You are listening to the Point Harbor Church Podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Point Harbor Church, how are we doing this morning? Come on, like we're allowed to be excited that we're in God's house. There we go. Hey, I'm really excited this morning to be preaching. There is an awesome text that I have. Thanks, guys, so much. I didn't ask anyone to carry that up for the first service where I like awkwardly did it and stared at everybody. It was horrible, so they hooked me up this time. But that being the case, if you could grab your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 18, we're going to be continuing in our series in Acts. I'm really excited about this text this morning because I think that it will speak into some things that we're experiencing as a church, as a people, a nation. I think it's certainly spoken to some things that I have going on in my own life, because this passage is chaotic. When you read it, you almost get the sense that it's like Black Friday in front of Circuit City in 2004. Like, it's nuts. There's so many things going on. It is just straight up the Wednesday before Thanksgiving at the airport. It's so. Oh, that's why I can't see. Okay, there we go. I think we all have a certain expectation of what life is going to be like when we grow up. And I think that we all have this expectation of what the Christian life is going to be like when we start it. I think some of us step into it thinking that life is immediately going to get better. And I think some of us step into it thinking that life is immediately going to be more exciting. And I remember even as a young person being at camp and coming home and nothing was different and almost feeling confused as to why that was the case, because the first time I went to camp, I made some really important decisions. And I came home and I started living those decisions out, and of course that was exciting. But then, like, the next time I went to camp, I was already being faithful to what it was that I was supposed to be doing. And then I went to camp. Well, I was still an idiot because I was in high school. But, like, you know, that being said, there was no big new revelation. So I went back to school. I'm like, well, what's the deal? And I think some of us have probably experienced that. And growing up in church and having my extended family really be church members and eating pounds and pounds and pounds of those Werther's butter caramel things that came out of an older woman's purse and just like all of it, like all the stereotypes. I have slept on my mother's lap in a pew, okay? It's happened before on a Sunday evening. With all those stereotypes and lived that whole life, there are so many times I couldn't have helped but thought, as a man is in the pulpit preaching his heart out, giving me the truth of God's word, and hearing him and trying to cling on to what it is that he's saying out of a desire and a hope for things to be different on Monday morning, but coming to a point where I feel like, what is it that I am actually supposed to do on Monday morning? Am I supposed to quit my job? Do you want me to sell my car? Like, what is it that I'm supposed to be doing? How do I get to what it is that that guy up front is talking about? So many of us have gotten to the point where we're moved to change our hearts for Jesus. We make a decision in the seat, but then as soon as we get back to reality, we're not sure what that actually looks like. And we're up here as staff, and we're talking about how we're so excited for the next 10 years because we're going to see God plant at least 25 churches. And I want to tell you guys a secret. Don't tell anyone I told you this. That is not like a staff pet project. You guys are members of this organization. You're a part of the charge. You are a part, like you will be in eternity one day with some random guy or lady from somewhere It's like, hey, I accepted Jesus in the year 3005. Thank you so much for helping plant that church. Think about the eternal impact of that. That's bananas. So I want you guys to be excited as well. And remember that we're doing this together. And that's awesome. And some of you probably, and me certainly, have been wondering, how do I fit into that over the next 10 years? What does it look like for me to be a part of Point Harbor over the next 10 years? What does it look like for me to follow Christ for the next 10 years in the midst of this? And this morning, I'm excited because we're going to be looking at a text that is chaotic as it is. It's also super pedestrian. Like, God is certainly in it, but nothing crazy happens. This isn't an Acts chapter 2, everyone and their brother accepts Christ moment, right? This isn't a Gideon moment where he blows a trumpet and a whole bunch of people accidentally kill each other and themselves instead of the army they came to attack. This isn't a Jesus turns water into wine moment. It's chaotic, it's pedestrian, it's busy, but simple. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at Acts chapter 18. We're going to cover verses 1 through maybe 22. I didn't get to 22 last time, the last service, because I told too many stories, but we're going to get through it, right? And we're going to see Paul arrive at Corinth, and we're going to see him work the process. And so my prayer and my hope today is that we'll all have better tools, and we'll all be more encouraged to live the way that Christ would want us to live, but we'll be able to go home and practically apply that to Monday morning. And then we'll be able to practically apply that to Tuesday morning and Wednesday and Thursday and so on and so forth. So we're going to read Acts chapter 18. We're going to start with verses 1 through 10. I'll pray and then we'll get after it. Sound good? Awesome. Cool. So God's word says this in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 10. After this, Paul left Athens. So Paul's in Athens doing his thing and then he left. And he went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there, and he went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in the city who are my people." Let's go before our King in prayer this morning. Lord, I trust you this morning that your word will be preached and that we would come to a better understanding of you and your love for us and your desire for us. God, I pray that you would be faithful this morning to convict hearts and to encourage us. God, give us ears to hear and hearts to listen. We need you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So, like I said, this text is super chaotic. There are a lot of things going on here. Paul leaves Athens, and he goes to Corinth. And he finds two people there that are Jewish that are married to each other named Aquila and Priscilla. And then Timothy shows up from Macedonia, and he's like, "What's up?" And then Paul's trying to preach to the Jewish people. They don't want to hear it. So he yells at them, "Go get somewhere with that attitude." And then he goes to the Gentiles. And then God comes to him in a vision and says, "Don't leave." So he doesn't leave and he stays, and a bunch of people accept Jesus. That's a long Monday. So you have all of these things going down, And the first thing that I really want to sit here and discuss is that following God will take you into the new. Following God will take you into new things. You will experience new things because you follow the Lord faithfully. When you accepted Jesus and you began a path of following him, he is going to inevitably lead you into something that makes you hyper uncomfortable. This summer, we took our high school students on a missions trip, and we went to Orlando, Florida. And in the mornings, we did a miniature VBS for a Section 8 housing community. All these apartments, and they had a little playground there, and we would sit at the playground and do a puppet story and give them some snacks and try to love on these kids, and it was awesome. And then in the afternoon, they always had us going somewhere else, like somewhere different. The first day, we got there on Monday, we tried to do the VBS thing. We did, we did an aggressively mediocre job, right? We did our thing, and then we had lunch, and we were all like super overwhelmed. And then they sent us to this place that took all of the donations in and sorted them. And oh my goodness, y'all donate some junk. Anyway, we sorted the gross from the not gross. And some of our ladies got to minister to some people that were there on court order because they had, as Tucker would say, they made a bad choice and they had to do community service. But what was really cool is that they were just in there sorting clothes and our ladies got to share the gospel with them. And it was, it's a resource in their hand that shows them how much Jesus loves them and how they can come to the newness of life. It was really cool. And a lot of our students were excited, but we got home and I'm like, yeah, it was a layup. Like that was like, I've done, like been there, done that. The next morning we did the VBS thing. And it went a little worse. The kids were very difficult. Like they just it was hard. Like our, like it was just difficult. And there were swear words said by the children and the director of the program. And it was like we all got through it. And I was like, wow, that was okay. That you know, like this is starting to get somewhere. We were all super discouraged. I remember we were sitting in a Wawa parking lot in the church shuttle. And I'm like, all right, guys, like that wasn't what we wanted, but like. We're not going to let that ruin our day. Like let's go kick butts for Jesus, right? And then we went to our afternoon thing, and on a Tuesday afternoon, they had us scheduled to go to a Christian service center. And the Christian service center is a courtyard in downtown Orlando. So the courtyard's fenced in. There's only one way to go in and one way to come out. They wanted to be able to meter who's coming and going, which is a great safety move. We pull up. I go in. I'm like, hey, where do you want us to park? That kind of thing. And keep in mind, because of your guys' generosity, we've been blessed to be able to have a church van that isn't horrible. Like when I was in youth group, our church van was donated by a roofer who used to walk on the roof of his van. So when you hit 50 or 60 miles an hour, the roof would cave in. I'm not kidding. It would go, phoop, and then like your head would like, and then you'd have to lay on the seat and kick the roof back up with your feet. Yeah, so my youth pastor called it the creeper, right? And I'm like, come on, Pastor Mark, but we got through it. So we have a really nice van. And because of COVID and because of everything, like literally the only van that was for sale in 2021, like literally I looked. And I pride myself on being able to find bizarre vehicles. If you're my friend in here and I've sent you a Facebook Marketplace listing, you know what I'm talking about. Literally the only one that we could find was a retired like limousine from a ski resort. It's really nice. Some of you guys have ridden on it because you're helping our visitors and you're parking over at Sam's Club or you're parking at Bon Secours. So you know. Well, we pulled into the homeless shelter with that. And so I was feeling very uncomfortable, very, very self-conscious. And that thing is bigger than the weight of all of our combined sin in the room today. So I'm trying to pull into this tiny little courtyard and parallel park this thing in this tiny little alleyway. And it's just really, there's a lot of people walking around. That thing is suspiciously devoid of blind spot cameras. And I'm trying not to run someone over. And like, it was just like, it was a lot. And our ladies, for some reason, the theme of the trip was before we do anything, let's all visit the restroom. So we get there and I'm ready to work. And all the ladies are like, but I have to go. And I'm like, nah, I don't care. This is so uncomfortable. And what they had us do was, is they had there, they had a way for someone to get a meal, and they had a trailer there that was full of laundry machines so that people could come and do their laundry. They had another trailer with showers in it so that you could take a shower, and then they had some tents to get out of the elements, because remember, it's Orlando, and it's July, so the temperature is very similar to what probably hell's going to be like, and so... They're trying to get shelter, and there was an ice machine and a water bottle filter, and there was services there, and they had like a little thrift store, and you could get a voucher, and you could go into the thrift store and get clothes, and so it was a shopping mall-esque type situation for everything that you might potentially need if you're currently experiencing homelessness. And so they said, hey, what we want you guys to do is we want you just to help these guys feel more human. So just go hang out with them. Just go spend time with them. What do you even say? Like, they've experienced things that, like, we've never dreamt of. And we're talking about high school students who I said, all right, guys, ready, break. And they all looked at me like I was crazy. And we just did it, and we just went and we did it. And I like to keep a mental list of people who refuse to pray in public, because eventually I will make them pray in public, but I want to warn them that I'm about to make them pray in public so that they don't have a panic attack in front of everybody. I want them to be able to do that in private. So, but it's good to be able to pray in public. It's we love Jesus, and we're gonna tell someone we're a Christian, we're not gonna talk to God. Like, do you not talk to your dad in front of people? Like, come on. So we're getting there, and we were talking, me and this other student, we were talking to this guy, and his story was crazy. I mean, just like a lot of misfortune and a lot of bad choices on his part, and just, it was just the gamut, right? And we were trying to encourage him and just, you know, find out what it was like to be homeless. I was like, hey man, what's it like to be homeless? What's your story? And it was time to pray for him. So I looked at the student that I was with, and I'm like, all right, bud. Go, pray for him. You're going to pray for him. And then that bro's eyes got this big, and his pupils got really tiny, and he went, and then he just started praying. I had him on the wrong list. I thought that he was a public prayer. He was not. He was, after that, he was like, so I don't pray in front of people. Did you know that? I'm like, what do you mean? You just did. He was like, yeah, that was the first time. Like, well, you did great. I mean, he did great. Guys, when we follow Jesus, we do things that make us uncomfortable. Sometimes we follow Christ and we expect that, like, we're just going to go to work the next day and everything's going to be fine. But God calls us to do crazy things sometimes. Sometimes we have to step into things that make us feel really weird. What's interesting is that this text doesn't tell us what Paul's frame of mind was when he walked into Corinth. But he wrote a letter to the Corinthians later on that tells us exactly what he was thinking. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5 says, and I came to you, and when I came to you, rather, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus and him crucified. Look at this. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, so that you might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Look, he came with weakness and fear and trembling, and he didn't have some crazy kick-butt sermon that was going to knock everybody off their feet. Why would Paul, we put Paul on this pedestal sometimes. He was a normal dude that accepted Jesus like you and me. Yes, he wrote the epistles, and yes, God blessed him greatly, and yes, like, yes, he's awesome. I'm not saying he's not, but he's not Jesus, A. And B, I think there's a lot we can learn here. Why do you think he would have been freaking out? Well, Corinth was a crazy party town. You think people today have no shame? They figured out how to not have shame. Corinth, historically, was like if you took New York City and Las Vegas and Los Angeles and you created a new city with all of those things inside, plus some. It was the shipping town for most of civilization. You had boats coming in, you had boats leaving, you had investors with money, you had people there that were just looking for enough money to make it by. You had people that wanted to party. You had people that helped facilitate the party. You probably had people that made money off of the party that was happening. I mean, it was bananas. There was so much going on. In fact, because going around Corinth to the other side of the water was so dangerous from a water situation, because the water was really rough there, they actually would take boats up out of the water, put them on a cart, and push that cart with the whole boat on it through the city on a special road that they had built just for that purpose. It was crazy what was going on in Corinth. Like, I can't help but imagine Paul walking into the front gates of Corinth, right? And that, welcome to New York, like, that would have been terrifying. And then also, he probably would have been like, ooh, what's that? You guys ever feel super socioeconomically out of place? I'm not talking about like you're like way wealthier than everybody. I'm talking about like when you show up and you know that you do not have enough dollars to be in the room. My really, really dear brother in Christ, great friend, he lives in the Philadelphia area. I took him out to lunch one day, and at the time he was the service manager for McLaren Philadelphia. And he told me one time that he had gotten a bill, like he had to bill someone took their car to the racetrack and bumped the wall, and the tax on that bill was like annual salary numbers. The tax, just the tax. And so I was driving a 1987 Honda Accord with 250,000 miles on it, and I called him like, dude, where do I park? And then I walked into his office, and right out front of his office, if you're a car guy, you know, there was a P1. It had a $1.5 million sticker on the window. And I'm like, wow, I'm only 2 months away from being able to, you know, I'm just kidding. But it was crazy. I felt so out of place. Paul must have as well. You know you don't belong. It's scary. You don't know how to act. And he was alone. He went there alone. He was a loner. That's terrifying. And besides the fact, it looks like he was probably broke, because as you continue to read the text, he had to make tents. If that's not walking out of your comfort zone, I don't know what is. When you come to Jesus, when you come to God, I want you to come to expect that God's going to lead you out of your comfort zone and into something new. So what are you supposed to do tomorrow morning, Monday morning? What are you supposed to do as you start your normal in the zone that is not comfortable? Follower of Jesus in the room, what you are supposed to do is team up and cover your bases. Notice that when he walks into Corinth, the first thing that he doesn't do is grab a soapbox, stand upon it, and start telling people that they need to accept Jesus. He does not go full Jonah and Nineveh in this situation. He goes in and he strategically covers his bases. Look at the text. Look at what Paul did. He found other people that were like-minded, and he begun a community with them where they were able to make tents together for sustenance and for supply, and they probably also had a good time. There's a really cool artist's loft in Virginia Beach, and it's really close to a nice cafe. Like, I've been to a cafe before, believe it or not. And they have this coffee mug that you can buy, and it just they say, like, we're a part of a community. As a church, we need to get more comfortable with the fact that God has designed us to live in community. And community looks like doing life together. And I want to be really clear, because I know that doing life together is one of the most Christianese things you can say. And unfortunately, it has completely lost its meaning. Doing life together, church, means that you spend time together. Obviously, but it also means that you bear one another's burdens. And that means when someone gets sick, someone makes soup and you bring it to the sick person. Yes, they probably have a can of Campbell's on the shelf, but there is something about not having to open that can and see all of that weird coagulated stuff on the top of the cold can because canned soup is gross. But anyway, there's something about a home-cooked meal. There's something about sacrificing for somebody else. When someone's kid is acting crazy, sometimes that means offering advice where it's asked for. When the relationship is strong enough and you get to the point where with that person, you've been in their small group for 35 million years, and you know that you basically are related at this point, sometimes you give the advice unsolicited. Be super careful with that. You know what I found out as an adult? Me and my dad were mountain bike riding one time, and I was completely not listening to him because I was just trying to stay on brand. And because of me not listening to him, he crashed into the back of me. And I know that, like, technically when you rear end someone, it's always your fault, but you know that that's not really the case. And he got hurt. He hurt himself. Not bad, but like it hurt. It was uncomfortable. And he was like, dang it, Tim, I told you, know what, we're leaving. This is just, and then he read me the riot act. One of his church members who he was in brotherhood with because they were in community, they were like, hey, like, Pastor Paul, you should not have talked to your kid that way in front of people. And we've apologized. I mean, that was years ago. But that was good. You know what? I trust the people in my point group to tell my kid when he's being stupid. And in fact, I've told my kid, when Mr. and Mrs. and Mr. and Mrs. talk to you, listen. And I've backed them up before. And that's not me negating my parenting. That just, I don't actually have eyes in the back of my head. Don't tell my kids that, but I don't. And so sometimes, guys, we need that. Sometimes we need that, and that's okay. It's normal to give your friends a few dollars when something crazy hits. And I'm not talking about, like, let's take up a collection for the Smiths. They need a tire patched. I'm talking about when something bananas goes down and they're doing everything they can just to cover their bills. And you know what? We can't afford to put groceries in their house this week. I had a small group member one time show up to my house with grocery bags and just start putting it in my cupboards. Without, like, she was just like, good luck finding stuff, but if this were my house, this is where I'd put the Cheez-Its. Like, what a blessing. Oh, well, other people could use it more. How do you know? You might actually need it. When someone's in the hospital, sometimes you help them handle their business. There's a bonus on this, though. You need to write this down. Don't gossip. Gossiping churches split, and we don't do that here at Point Harbor. Handle each other's business, share, be vulnerable, all of that. But for the love of all that is holy, don't you dare gossip. If it feels like it might be gossip, don't say it. Here's how you know if you're doing life with somebody, and this alliterates, and it's really cool, and it's super Baptist. I'm really excited to share this with you. You share, you care, and you make yourself aware. That is how you do life with people. You share what's going on. You care about what they have going on in their life. Even if you don't actually care, you decide to care. You can decide to care emotionally if you're not in it because you think it's dumb. You can decide that you're still going to help them with it, and you make yourself aware of what they might need. So, not only did Paul find community here, which is like a foundational piece that you need. You guys need community. If you're doing life alone, you're not doing it well. You need community. Find somebody. Join a point group. That's how we do that here. I would love to talk with you about that afterwards if I need to. But he also made sure his other bases were covered. He made tents with his community. Not for free. Because why would anyone do that? He was a tent maker in this season of his life because he needed money. He saw that he had a need, and he saw that God had given him an ability to meet that need, and so he faithfully went and met the need himself. I think that some of us over-spiritualize the financial aspect of day-to-day life. There's a bill. It's $25. I have $36. Your need has been met, so you pay the bill. A lot of times it's how it works. Sometimes it's not. But a lot of times it's how it works. I just saw a pastor's sermon, and he was talking about a time that someone had signed the back of their check and put it in the offering plate. And on that, they wrote a note like, I am sacrificing my rent check so that God can multiply. And so that pastor went on to say that he found that person and gave them that check back and said, God has already provided your rent check. Don't like throw it in, like just handle the day today. Handle the day today. There's nothing exciting or special here. He's just doing life. And then look at what he did. He continued with his strategy. All through the book of Acts, we see that Paul's strategy is going to the synagogues to try to convince the Jewish people that the Messiah that they're waiting for has come, and he's Jesus. So that's what he did. He didn't depart from his strategy, even though he was nervous because he was in a new town. Even though he was broken, didn't have a huge community. He reserved his Sabbath day for going into the synagogue and doing what he was called to do, and that was spread the gospel. He just did normal life in accordance to God's word. That's all he did. Look at how much he did. And look, in this, God was faithful. Paul got to migrate from bivocational to full-time, likely because of Timothy's arrival with some coin from the church at Thessalonica. Look, when Timothy comes, he switches to being devoted to the word of God. Church, sometimes we have to just do, out of obedience, cover our bases so that we can watch and see and watch God bless. You guys have seen that ridiculous yellow thing that I drive around. I don't actually ride in it. I wear it as a backpack, and it's got a motor, and it drives me around. It's so tiny. It is so tiny. Liz said something like, oh, I let one of the kids eat in the car, and they're rear-facing, so you can't really see them. And she wasn't super pumped about that because of choking and stuff like that, and I get that, but like, you know, he needed a snack, and we had somewhere to be. And I was like, so Liz, in fairness, like, I was sitting next to him. I haven't tried it yet, but I think I can actually stick my hands out of both windows at the same time. But anyway, like I've often thought sitting in traffic, like I hope someone rear ends me just enough to total this thing, but not enough to hurt so that I can finally get something that like I fit in. Meanwhile, one of you guys sent me a picture of my windshield and said, wow, Tim, it looks super like your inspection's super out of date. I don't even know what would happen if I got in an accident and I had a bad inspection sticker. Like, I would at least get a ticket. I don't have that base covered. I'm working on it. But like, church, we've got to cover our bases. And look, even with God's blessing, things weren't exactly easy. Paul was totally rejected by the Jewish community at large. They wanted nothing of what he was saying. It was not an Acts 2 situation where people were coming in droves to give their heart to Jesus. Church, difficulty is not your exit strategy. In our family, we often say, what's our exit strategy? And what that means is I don't want to be here. How do I get out of this quicker? Look at the text that says, and when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads, I'm innocent. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Just because things are hard does not mean you get to take your ball and go home. Church, as you serve the Lord, and you are faithful to do what it is that he has called you to do, sometimes when you come in here on Sunday morning, the coffee machine in there is going to be broken, and you're going to have to figure it out. Sometimes when you show up to do kids ministry, you're going to get punched in the face by one of the kids that showed up to kids ministry. It's just going to happen. Sometimes when you show up to do student ministry, they're not going to think that you're cool. They're wrong, because they don't think I'm cool, and I'm the coolest person in this room right now. I'm not cool, I'm ice cold, right? Like, come on. And they think I'm stupid, and I'm not, I promise. You may experience rejection. This text is not telling us that we're gonna just go waste our time, but it's also not saying that it's time to quit when things get difficult. He You see, Paul saw that there was nothing left to be said to the Jewish community, so he moved on to the Gentiles, and he was able to find success there. And because he was faithful in covering his bases and being wise with his resources, many of the Corinthians were converted to life in Christ. Do you guys understand that some people come into this building on Sunday morning dead? Do you understand that when you show up to the office on Monday morning, sometimes the person in the cubicle next to you, or on the shoplift next to you, or in the stall next to you, are dead? So many times in your life, you're on your hands and your knees, and you're thinking, Jesus, I need you. And you barely survive but with the grace of Jesus Christ. And yet the person that you do life with sitting next to you has no idea who that is. You have a responsibility, church, to tell them. And yeah, they're like, hey, look, if you ever tell me about Jesus again, I'm just going to punch you in the mouth and report you to HR. Yes, maybe then it's time to say, look, I tried. Your blood be on your own heads. I'm going to go talk to Jerry. But we have a responsibility to tell them, church. So at this point in the text, because this is bananas, I want to recenter us. We have Paul, who was faithful in finding community, finding work, faithful in living out his calling, even though he was nervous. But God is not done with Paul in Corinth yet. Because at this point, typically, Paul's pattern has been to move on to the next town. But let's look at Acts 18, 9 and 10, and it says this. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid. But go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. God was told by the Lord in a vision to continue doing what he was doing. He was told he would not be attacked and he would not be harmed. God handcrafted encouragement for this person. God is faithful to supply encouragement and purpose to his people, church. Look at Jonah. Jonah had his little tree. It's a little weed that he got to sit under because it was super hot near Nineveh when he was complaining. So God gave him a tree. Elijah was given food and purpose in a time of difficulty. The disciples were constantly, constantly, constantly reminded. How encouraging is this? How much better is it to know that you're going to win anyway? Can you imagine starting a Sunday morning knowing that because of what you're doing, someone is going to be converted from death to life? Because of your faithfulness in the small things, you have a new friend in eternity. Because you show up on Sunday morning and you do that thing that's really difficult, because you park at Bon Secours, some of you, because you park across the street and you come on a Saturday night, when you could be home around your bonfire eating hot, delicious schmoes, you show up and you do what God has called you to do. And then next thing you know, you're in eternity. And someone says, because of your faithfulness and because of that church that was planted, wherever, I accepted Christ as Lord in the year like 3024. If we're still around that long. Can you imagine? That is what we're here to do. Paul needed direction and encouragement and purpose, and God was faithful to give that to him exactly when he needed it. So, church, I entreat you to do this. Be faithful in the small things and wait for God. Paul was faithful to his calling, and God showed up. Church, we are a fickle people that is obsessed with big callings, mountaintop moments, and crazy movements of God, and that's cool, and those are exciting when they happen, but they are going to be few and far between, and we don't have enough life to live to only sustain ourselves on those moments. We need to be faithful daily so that when God shows up, we can see what he is doing. So, church, what are you doing Monday morning? What needs to be done? Let's get real. Do we need to just stop having sex with our girlfriend or our boyfriend so we can finally be faithful to what it is that God has called us to do? Do we need to start actually discipling our kids? Church, when was the last time you asked your kid what they're praying for? I don't care how old they are. I got really convicted of that a couple of weeks ago. I have a son, he's 5 years old, he's nuts. And we got some time alone together yesterday, and we were walking, and I was like, hey, buddy, you remember a couple of weeks ago I asked you if you ever pray when mommy and daddy aren't around? He was like, oh, yeah, I think I remember that. Like, have you prayed at all? Like, what are you praying for when mommy and daddy aren't around? And he said, Daddy, I don't remember, but I remember I was in the schoolroom and I got on my knees and I asked Jesus something. Are you guys discipling your kids? Even if they're like old and they're gonna think you're weird now, you tell them, hey, I'm sorry, this is weird, but are you praying? What are you praying for? And you're saying sorry, not because it's weird, you're saying sorry because you haven't started yet and they're 15. So watch this. We wait for God to move, and we don't do anything until he does, but he's given us the basics in his word. So what we need to do is an actual act of trust is to do the basics in his word and watch for him to show up. But sometimes we don't start until we see. How angry do you get with your kids when they don't start cleaning the kitchen until you pull up into the driveway? How many times have you said to your kids, why do you never clean your room until I ask? How dare we sometimes? Because frankly, that's what we do to God. Watch this, ready? God keeps all of his promises. We don't have time to get into the whole thing, but as you continue to read chapter 18, it says that he was brought before a council, he was brought before a tribunal, and the judge, his name was Gallio, he said to the Jews, if this were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, I would have a reason to accept your complaint, but since it's a matter of questions about words and names of your own law, see to it yourself, I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he kicked everybody out. Paul was brought before a tribunal, and the judge said, this is a waste of my time, and kicked everybody out. And the Jews were angry, so they beat up the ruler of the synagogue. Paul was promised protection. The other guy got beat down. Paul was released and given permission to keep preaching. And because of who this guy was, this Gallio guy, that was legal precedent in the kingdom of Rome that preaching wasn't in and of itself inherently wrong. Oh my goodness, that's crazy. Because he was faithful in the small things, God showed up. He stayed after that vision. He stayed after that calling. He stayed after that counsel. Church, I want you to write a couple things down as we leave this morning. One, our calling is to faithfully pursue the daily tasks in front of us and watch God work wonders. Don't keep bouncing around from ministry to ministry to try to look for some feeling that you might not get. Your heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who could know it? You know what you're good at. And if you don't know what you're good at, we have a great quiz that you can fill out online, and it will show you some of the spiritual aptitudes that God may have given you. You can try as many ministries as you need to, but once you find one that you're not aggressively mediocre at, you stick there and you're faithful in it. Some of you might be in here wondering what your purpose in life is. But if you were honest and looked at yourself and took stock of what's going on, you're not really handling any of the normal stuff that Jesus would call you to handle. Discipling your kids, being the best employee that you can be. Even if that means that you're on the chopping block come layoff time because your performance is so bad. You're doing your best. You're doing your best. Loving your wife well. Actually loving her. Respecting your husband. Actually respecting him. Discipling your kids. Provide for your family. Pay your bills. Get your car inspected. I need to work on that. Pay your taxes. Be a good citizen. Love your neighbors. See what God does. Watch God plant these churches. Christian in the room, hold fast in the mundane and the difficulty and the exciting and in the dreary. In the valleys, the mountaintops, and the open plains of life, we serve a God who is faithful to direct, supply, and encourage us. Non-Christian in the room, I serve a Lord who not only died for me and paid for my sin, but he gives me purpose. Even in the of living in 21st century Hampton Roads, America. I don't have to watch some inspirational YouTube BS. I don't have to listen to what a quarterback says on Super Bowl Sunday. I don't have to watch some real estate bro tell me that if I just leverage myself up to my eyeballs, I'll finally get a little bit of income. I don't have to do any of that because God has designed me to do a thing. And best I can, I'm being faithful to do that thing. And I will fail, and I have failed. But I'm doing the best I can, and I know when I wake up on Monday morning what I need to do. If you want to know who that Jesus is, I would love to introduce you to him. I'm going to be right out there as soon as I say amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, this morning as we wrap up, I pray that you would help us be faithful in the mundane so we can watch you work. Lord, we love you. We need you. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church.